How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
We're going to approach a subject tonight that is really a carry-on from what we did several weeks ago when we were teaching on how to live the meaningful life, a life of serving. And so we taught a lot about serving, I think, for three Sundays in a row. This is just a pickup on it now, and it has to do with the benefits of establishing a service record. You want to get a job, they check out your record. You want to be in the military, they want to know what your record is. After you get out of the military, they still want to know what your service record is. Your records are very important. They are part of an identity that you have. What is your record? And so what I want to do tonight is just spend a few moments in Scripture to point out some of the great benefits of establishing a service record, a record of service. So let's get started right with number one. It's a part of achieving your life purpose. Now, every Christian needs to know this if he doesn't already. And you can see it clearly enunciated in this Scripture. We are His workmanship. Boy, isn't it? Look at this. We are His workmanship. Is that a wonderful thing to know? That God is shaping us, contouring us. He's sculpturing us. He's painting a picture with us. He's got you in His hands, and you are in the hands of an artist that makes no blunders, makes no mistakes. You're His workmanship. Now watch this. Because here's part of what He's working at. We are His workmanship, created in Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. Now look at this. Unto good works. His intention for every one of us is to turn us into a do-gooder. They don't call us do-gooders anymore because we don't do much good anymore. But there was a time when we used to carry that wonderful stigma of being a do-gooder. And the Lord wants us to be known. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now look at the Scripture. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the them here? It is the good works. We should walk in good works. It's our purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, when you create a record of service, you are, in fact, it is a part of achieving God's great intention to create us for the purpose of good works. Now, let's back up there because I don't want anybody to make mistakes about this. You are not saved by good works. You got that straight? We're not talking about salvation. You're not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. You don't understand the difference between that. And in fact, let's see. Hey, everybody close your eyes just for a moment. You should never do this in public meeting. But this is not really public. This is family, right? And let me just start another program here, or get this one back up, and okay, let's go to Ephesians 2, and it's just a couple verses before. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Now look at this. Not of works. Your salvation has nothing to do with works. So don't mistake what we're teaching on tonight. We are created for good works. And here's the reason. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, it's not about salvation, but it's about purpose once we are saved. We are saved to do good works. Number two, it's a part of minding your own business, your business. We studied this verse, I guess it was last Sunday. Study to be quiet and to do your own business. Well, what is your business? Your business is to do good works. And so establishing a service record has to do with doing the business God called you to. Another verse on that that's kind of important. Let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, four kinds of suffering here. There's suffering as a murderer. Of course, everybody would say amen to that, right? And you wouldn't want to suffer as a thief. Would you say amen to that? And would you say amen that you should not suffer as an evildoer? But will you say amen that you should not suffer as a business body in other men's matters? I didn't hear enough amens on that. You ought to be able to say, hey, that's what next Sunday's teaching is about. You know what we're teaching on next Sunday? This coming Sunday? Biblical principles of congregational participation. The Bible has a lot to say about how a congregation is to respond and to function. And there's a lot to say how a pastor is supposed to function too. Most of us know that, but we're going to learn the principles of congregational participation. All right. I don't know how that got backwards like that. But we mentioned in this. Oh, and this is the third one. It helps keep your mental focus where it should be on doing good deeds. Now, there's a whole lot of things that are out to grab your mental focus. That's why it's a big danger. Television can absolutely absorb your mental focus. In fact, it is possible for money to absorb your financial focus. It is possible that music could absorb your financial focus, or your mental focus. It is possible that sports can absorb your mental focus. The plain simplicity is that once we're saved unto good works, we should have this as a mental focus. All right, it's also a source of cheerfulness, your service record. We mentioned this verse recently. The Lord stood by Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, because you have testified of me in Jerusalem, and you're still going to do it in Rome." And so be of good cheer because of your service record. You have testified of me in Jerusalem, and so you will do it in Rome. And this is a cheerful, exciting thing to have the cheer of your service record can bring you cheer. Then it's a way to verify your achievement as a Christian. There are two things that the Scripture in the New Testament clearly teach that we should observe because they indicate our spiritual progress. One is the development of character. Two is our achievement of good works. Those are the two things. You want to track how spiritual we are by the development of character and by, of course, good works. That's what we need to track. So that's why we speak of a service record, developing a service record. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are not an indication of spirituality. Did you know that? If you go to the Corinthian church, it was a rotten condition of the church, and they had a lot of spiritual gifts going on. Why do gifts not indicate spirituality? Answer, because they're gifts and not fruit. If you have a Christmas tree and there are gifts under the tree, the gifts don't tell you what kind of tree it is. Right? It could be some blue pine or blue spruce, or I don't know what the names of those are. But fruit on the tree certainly indicates the kind of tree it is. It's a way to verify achievement. It's a way to measure spiritual progress. Look at this. Here's the plain commandment of Scripture. In fact, it comes right from the lips of the Master. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Let them see your good works. Let them see your good works and that will lead them to glorifying your Father, which is heaven. I'm going to see that more clearly in a moment. But it's how much glory is coming to the Lord because people see our good works? That's the question. So if you can keep track of your service and your good deeds, that's a part of measuring your spiritual progress. How? Because the more good works we do, the more glory will come to the Father. Let your light so shine. What's the light? They may see your good works. That's the light that will shine, so they'll glorify the Father. And then it's also a way to measure Christ-likeness. Your good works measure Christ-likeness, even as character does. Look at what Jesus said. Many good works have I showed you. Jesus was always doing good works. Never stopped. In fact, look at the scripture. In Acts, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about, look at what he did, doing good. Now, most of us, because of whatever mystical environments or backgrounds we have, we point out the healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We certainly did that too. But we kind of put that, we kind of think that this healing those that are oppressed of the devil, that's a spiritual thing, but the good works is not quite so spiritual. And yet Jesus, the most spiritual man in history, went about and he had two emphases, doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So, if that's what he did, remember how the book of Acts opens? Listen to the Theosophist as he begins the book of Acts. These things began Jesus to do and teach. And the book of Acts is a record of continuing the doing of what Jesus started doing. And that's what we do. Whatever Jesus did, we do. So if he went about doing good deeds, that's what his followers should be like. For it is necessary that a servant be as his master, and a disciple like his Lord. So you can measure Christ's likeness by your serving record, by how much good works that you do. And then your service record is a way to evaluate how equipped you are. Now, I want you to skip with your eyes to the second verse. That the man of God may be perfect, truly equipped, furnished, unto all what? Good works. Watch this now. Because the fundamental attempt of Scripture is to turn us into good workers, to do-gooders. Look at the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These are the four purposes of the Bible. Now, but watch this now. The purpose of these, the goal of these four things, to be profitable in doctrine and reproof and to be corrected and to be instructed in righteousness, is the purpose that the man and the woman of God may be perfect and might be fully equipped to do good works. So the Bible is designed as redemption was designed. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Redemption designs us to be good servers and good workers and workers of good. Not only does Jesus in his redemption attempt to make us into these doers of good, but so do the Scriptures. And here is the plain evidence. The purpose of these Scriptures that correct us in doctrine and reprove us and correct us and instruct us in righteousness for the purposes that we might be truly furnished to the doing of good works. It's a way to evaluate how fully equipped you are. Then it's a way to evaluate patterns. In everything we do, we should be showing ourselves a pattern of good works. Now, we're also going to show in doctrine uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And we're also going to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. But in everything we do, we should be showing a pattern of good works. Now, I want to recommend that you keep track of you. This may be so opposite to something you picked up somewhere about Christianity. The idea that you should not track your good works. Kind of forget them. Not true. I'm going to show you that in a moment. I recommend that you keep track of all your good works. Write them down. Make a record. Get a service record of your good works. How will you know your progress? How will you be able to know whether you're accomplishing the intentions that the Lord had in redeeming you? How will you know that the Bible is working in your life to prepare you to be equipped to good works? Unless you track this thing. So, it's a way to evaluate patterns. Now, I don't spend a lot of time on the patterns, but in everything we do, good works needs to be like woven into the pattern and the fabric of every part of our life. It should be so automatic that we are servants of the Most High God. And then serving and service record is a way to verify that we are really His, that we really belong to Christ, because He did two things in the Scripture. He gave Himself for us, but why did He do that? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did He give Himself for us? Watch this. Two reasons. To redeem us from all iniquity, which most of you know what that is, because we spent 6 weeks teaching on what is iniquity. But the second thing is to purify unto Himself a peculiar people that are identified as being zealous of good works. Somebody say amen, so I don't have to teach any longer on this one. I'll go on to the next one. All right. And then it's a way to demonstrate carefulness and value to others. Now, watch the Scripture with me, because the Scripture is really important here. These things I will, that you affirm them constantly. This is strong. This is a faithful saying. Watch this now. I will that you do this, and that you do this affirmingly, constantly. What is it? That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain, what a surprise, good works. Now watch. These things, let me clear the screen here. These things, what are these things? These things are referring to the good works. They are good and they are profitable unto people. Your good works not only affirm that you are His, created in Christ and your good works, but you become God's channel of bringing blessing through your good works to everybody to whom you do good. It's interesting. Because Jesus' teaching is really so revolutionary. If you take natural inclination and take the opposite, you usually end up with God's idea. For example, Jesus said, "You have heard, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy." And then He gave us this instruction. What do we do with our enemy? Do good. Do good to our enemies. You know that scripture, I think I've said this a number of years ago, but for those who weren't here then, you might pick it up now. You know, Jesus said, if your enemy's hungry, what do you do? Give him something to eat. He's thirsty? Give him something to drink. This is your enemy. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon their head. I used to have the terrible misconception That meant if he's my enemy and he's hungry and I feed him, and if he's thirsty and I give him drink, that he, this coals of fire will be make him feel so guilty he'll want to do something. And that's not it at all. That the coals of fire upon a head needs to be understood in the Oriental historic context of the traveler. Because there weren't Holiday Inns every few miles along the route. In fact, you walked. There was no fast transit. And you walked, or you had a donkey. That's not much faster, a little easier. So travelers had to sleep out in the cold at night. If your enemy's hungry, and you give him something to eat, or if he's thirsty and you give him to drink, it will be like doing what they did back there, which was to take coals off the fire, rocks, and wrap them in blankets, and they would carry them on their heads, as the Orientals were apt to do, and go on their trip, and at night when it got really cold, they unwrapped the blankets and they cuddled up to them and kept them warm. Jesus is in favor of us not only doing good works, but doing them to people who are the most unlikely victims of our good works, our enemies. So, be careful to maintain good works. Who should do this? Everyone that has believed in God. And this is a faithful saying. You can count on this saying. And I want you to affirm this constantly. Then good works are a way to stay fruitful. Let us learn to maintain good works. Now, there's an interesting phrase here. To maintain good works for necessary uses. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Stuck in there. In other words, our good works should not be trivial. They should not be insignificant. They should be helping people with necessities. Now, watch this. The reason you want to maintain good works is so that we don't become unfruitful. To do good works is to be fruitful. To not maintain good works is to be unfruitful. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Then it's a way to track our ability and our ability, rather, to provoke other people into love and good works. So, look at this now. Let us consider one another to provoke on the two things. To provoke people to love and to provoke others to do good works. So, the more good works we do, the more provoking of others to do good works as well. Now, there's other stuff in here. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. That's why I'm glad you're here tonight and we'll be here on Sunday. The manner of some people is to write off Sunday morning. Other stuff interferes, but not the saints of God. They don't forsake the assembling as the manner of some is. But they exhort one another. Exhort one another. Boy, we ought everybody to be on fire, helping the other person. Get going. Why? To do two things, to be loving and to do good works. Then it's a way to establish authenticity, which in turn will point others to God. Now, I want to spend a moment here. I've been skipping through this, giving you the bird's eye view tonight, but why don't you get this? Have your lifestyle, that's what converse isn't referring to your talk, it's referring to your life way, course, your life course. Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers. Now watch this. Here are these people who are speaking against you as if you were evil. They may by your good works, watch now, which they shall behold, People need to see your good works. This verse is a parallel to Matthew chapter 5. Let your light so shine they may see your good works and glorify your Father. Look at this now. Keep your way of life honest. And if there are those who speak of you as an evildoer, they will by your good works which they will behold. See, what you're going to see here in a moment in more detail is this establishes your authenticity as a Christian. The greatest need in America right now is for Christians to be authentic. We've got so much trick religion and counterfeit Christianity that the authentic is not persuaded. People aren't persuaded by tricks and smokes and mirrors and all that stuff. You can't pretend something and be something else and expect people to follow the Lord. If we were to measure hypocrisy in America, Christian churches, I would be frightful to know what the numbers would be. We'll find them out one day. But watch this now. They're against you. They're speaking evil against you. But because of your good works, which they behold, which they see, they will glorify God in the day when God visits them. Well, let me help you with this phrase, in the day of visitation. I'm of the persuasion that God personally visits every human on the planet. The grace of God, listen to this now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. There is a visitation by God, personally, of every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. Now, the amazing thing to me about the grace of God is that in spite of that visitation, he gets turned down. People give God the middle finger. They tell him to get out of their life, etc. And you know what grace does? He keeps coming back anyhow. He'll even send preachers to come and explain it to you. He'll send preachers to come and proclaim it to you. He'll send do-gooders, people who do good works, to come and do good works for you to persuade you of his great invitation. Now watch this. The preparation for a person's day of visitation with God is established by those who do good works. Something happens in that unconverted person. He cannot not believe. God has a partnership with us. And when we do good works, even those who speak against us, they see our good works. Then in the day of visitation, guess what? There is a background that you provided of authenticity that enables them to respond and to give glory to God and respond to God when he visits. If we were to do an analysis of the dynamics of a conversion in the life of a person and did it numerically with great numbers, you will find that those who have had genuine, authentic Christians in their life, and they know they're genuine because of their good works, have a better chance of responding to the Holy Spirit when he comes call. Good works are the soil. Good works are the preparations of that man's soul. Because someone did without a conflict of interest, without a personal benefit factored in. That's what good works are, you see. It's not a good work if I do it to personally benefit myself. It's a good work when without benefit to myself, I do it for this person. And it is that characteristic of authentic Christians, doing good deeds, doing good works all the time. That paves the way for an unbeliever to turn into a believer. They will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is. Now, we have gotten into this condition today by the misrepresentation of grace. That's how we got here theologically. Misrepresented grace. Almost in most evangelical churches, if you talk about good works, you become suspect. Something wrong with the preacher today. He's off target. And let me say it once more, as clearly as I know how. We are not created, we are not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. That's as different as day is from night. But we have dropped all the good work stuff in favor of faith. But you're going to see in a moment when we get to the book of James that the evidence of faith, real faith, is good work. Huh. All right. Everybody following this? All right. Look at this. Here's a group that profess that they know God. They got the talky part down. Watch this now. Don't miss this. They profess they know God, but. Look at the but. But in works, they deny Him. I want to suggest to you that good works, your service record, is part of the stamp of authenticity on your life. Masses profess Him, that they know Him, but in works, deny Him. Look at this now, because it gets worse. It's more graphic. Because when you deny Him by not doing works, you become, see it? Abominable. And you become disobedient. And unto every good work, reprobate. Yeah, serious, serious terms. Well, here's the James passage. What's a prophet, man, though a man says he hath faith, but he doesn't have works? Can faith without works save him? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And James went on to say, I'll show you my faith by showing you my works. Service record prevents the misuse of riches. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now here, watch this. This is the charge to those who are, quote, rich. That they do good. And that they be rich in what? Good works. Ready to give of their assets. Willing to distribute and communicate their assets. Now, the next verse, I'm going to include it. Laying up for themselves, up a store for themselves, a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, you tell the rich people to be rich in good works and to use their money for the benefit of others. Because if they do that, they will lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. But okay, now watch this now. Service record establishes future rewards. Your rewards are going to be based on your works. Heaven or hell is not the issue here. You've been saved from hell. It is good news. But your rewards are going to be determined by your works. Now, This is an interesting phrase when I looked at the scripture. And in fact, I was quite surprised. They lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Now watch this now. Another benefit is they may lay hold on eternal life. I don't understand all the dynamics of this, but let me say it this way. People get saved and start doing good. The good works that they do are so affirming, it helps them hold on to whatever they got by faith. You follow that? Somebody gets saved and they stay slothful in respect to helping others and good works. And they'll have major doubts and fears about their conversion, as well they should. Because saving faith always demonstrates itself in good works. If the good works aren't there, then you have reason to doubt your faith. There's something about doing good works that helps lay hold, maintain your grasp on eternal life. And then establishing a service record helps to establish a report. There are certain things, they don't happen in most American churches. They do happen in many foreign Christian churches. But here's one example. If a widow wants to be supported by the church, first of all, she has to be 60 years old. What a number. And she has to be been the wife of one man. And she has to be well reported for her good works. If she doesn't have a record of good works, she can be 60 years old and have been married to one man. She doesn't get on. She doesn't make the financial role of the church. You follow that? She needs a report. There needs to be some establishment. Now, you can tell from a surface and simple reading of the New Testament that whenever someone went from one church in one city to the church in another city, he had to carry letters of recommendation with him to be accepted. Onesimus is a Philemon. The story there is a case in point. A case in point. And they were always sending these reports on one another. You're going to see some of them in a moment. And that ought to be. Somebody transfers to this fellowship, we ought to know whether they're doing good works or not. And so some report needs to come from the transferring church. If they moved here from New York City, which would be a good idea, we ought to get a report from the pastor up there. This person either does or doesn't do good works, and this is the kind of works they do, and they have a great record, and etc. So it establishes a report for a proper evaluation. In this particular case, it had to do with support for widows. Now, this will surprise you, I think. A service record provides a basis for proper boasting. Proper boasting. What is that? That's what we're going to come to in a moment. But let's look at the scripture. Paul said, if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is true. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembers the obedience of you all. Well, of course, this is an important question. What is proper boasting? So let me tell you the quick answer. Proper boasting is where you don't do it. Somebody else does it about you. You got the difference? Self-boasting, in fact, we are never to boast about ourselves. So the purpose of a service record is not to do self-boasting. Now, you still may have to provide a record to somebody, and that would be proper and appropriate and spiritual. But remember that. Remember, go with me quickly to Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times come, men shall be, remember the long list? Boasters. That's why we're saved by, we're not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to, no, let me go back to verse 8. For by grace you are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Okay? Boast about, I got myself to heaven. Don't get to do that. You don't even get to boast about your own good works. The boasting of Scripture that is appropriate and accurate and right and spiritual is when somebody else is able to boast about you, and that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. I should be able to stand up here and boast about Holly Eklund. I should be. So it's very appropriate for me to stand up here and say, hey, do you know what Mike Whitfield did this week? And you know what Ted and Lynn did this week? And boast about them. And you'll find that Paul was always boasting about other people's successes, about their service. Let's take a look at Scripture. Just catch the phrase, our boasting on your behalf. This is consistent. Now, let me take a look at the clock. I'm not going to take a long trip. I'm not going to go there, but you should probably write that reference down. We will not boast above things above our measure. That's the text, and it's the one that precedes. We dare not make ourselves that number that measuring themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Oops. Let's go back to this proper boasting. Show the proof of your love and make and proof that we were right in boasting on your behalf. Look at this. I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you of them in Macedonia. This word forwardness, not frowardness, forwardness, has to do with I know your accuracy in spiritual things, for which I boast. Look at this. I boast of you to them that are in Macedonia. And look at this. Because I boasted about you, the zeal, your zeal that I boasted about has provoked a whole bunch of people. Provoked them what? To love and good works. So, provides a proper basis for boasting. Now, give me 4 minutes. I'll try to get to the end. It enables us to receive esteem without guilt. Now, this is a big one. I don't know why we have almost schooled Christians to feel guilty when somebody esteems them for something they do. And I concur with the idea of deflecting praise to those who helped you with your success. Not knocking that at all. But there is a legitimate self-satisfaction, you can call it, self-acceptance, that when somebody gives you a compliment for something that you have done, that you don't have guilty about. You don't feel guilty about that. Now, I know why we feel guilty about that. Number one, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he doesn't want you to feel good about anything you do. But let me tell you something. If God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, and we do good works, if we do what he wants us to do, which is the good works, we ought to feel really good about doing what Jesus wants us to do. Now watch the scripture. Esteem them highly in love. Now, why? For their works' sake. There is an appropriate, proper, spiritual esteem that should be given to people for their works. Now, I know I am fighting tradition right now, because that is not the mentality of most Christian churches today. Let me go on record if I need to. I esteem my wife for a number of reasons, but let me tell you one of the reasons, it's for her work's sake. I esteem Ted and Lynn Corley highly. I reverence Ted and Lynn Corley. I believe in them. You want to know why? Because it works. Not hours. Not even days, nor even weeks. Not even months. Years. You know some of it works. You don't know them all. I have to tell you that their good works has caused me oft to glorify God because of their good works. Ted and Lynn Corley fought for years before city council to get the laws changed in this community to stop sexually oriented business, and they have been successful. People that would have been out of homes this January are in homes because of their good works. I could go through the audience here, different ones, Paul and Candy Shirley. Okay. And I know their works, see. And there is an appropriate, proper spiritual response from the Christian community that is detailed in this verse. It says that we should esteem them highly for their work. I tell you, dear beloved, I live for the day when the whole church is on fire to do good works again. Everybody going about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. God was with him. God was with him. He created the good works. So when somebody commends you for some good work, don't let that false humility and pseudo guilt stop you from saying thank you. Did it? It's your exclamation mark. It's your mark of approval. It's your mark of authenticity. It's your sign of Christ-likeness. So don't deny it. Your good works will help other people believe in you. Now, even Jesus put it this way. You need to believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And if you don't, then believe me for the very work's sake. You may not like my past. You may not like my heritage, my family, or the kind of occupation I have. But you cause people to believe in you when they see your works. And it confirms character. Works confirm character. Let's talk about the characteristic first here of wisdom. Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Who is he? Which guy is he? Watch this. Let him show out of a good converse of life his works with meekness of wisdom. We're the wise people. To do good works. You know character. You know a person has genuine love because of their works. Not because of slush, gush, and verbal mush. You know you are loved by someone who has no personal benefit but only wants to bless you by their works. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Works indicate the character of a child, even the child, even a child, much more every adult. Then lastly tonight, establishing a service record will eliminate surprises on Judgment Day. It is because of your good works that you should be able to look forward to Judgment Day. The day when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you ruler over many." How do you see, what right do you have to look forward to Judgment Day if you've got no works? Because the judgment is the judgment of works. Look to yourselves. Watch now. Watch out that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we have brought about by our works, but that we receive a full reward for it. Let's do one more. Every man's work shall be made manifest, and that day it will be declared. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. I want to encourage you to keep doing good works. Build a record of good works. Record it yourself. Book, paper, computer, electronic, whatever. Keep record of your good works. Just like you would keep record of your health, or you would keep record of your finances. Keep record. How else will you be able to evaluate your progress? Just look at your good works page for the month of January and see how much is on it. And you know whether it's progress from December. We were created in Christ Jesus.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.